We rise. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, and from His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word and voice of God. Let us pray. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. We consider our text today, which comes from Genesis chapter 3, the account of the fall into sin. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. This is the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed. We can hardly take up an account of Genesis chapter 3 without first considering what set the scene for this, Genesis 1 and 2. Indeed, it was very good. Everything which God had made was good. And when all was said and done, God called it very good. It was beautiful. It was perfect. Man was perfect, and the blessings of this creation were perfectly enjoyed between the fellowship with God and his people. Here and there we can hear it. We hear echoes of it around us in the world today. in the brush strokes of God, which paint a dazzling sunset on the horizon. In a quaint forest which we walk, there is a babbling brook, a singing songbird, the talking of trees. We hear it as we sit down to a homemade meal and look at the family which God has blessed us with and the children or parents that God has given us, and we're gathered together in prayer. Spring is right around the corner, and all around us, these echoes of very good are coming forth. God had planted a tree which possessed the potential for man to know good and to know evil. The command was clear. God's voice was crystal clear. In the day that you eat of it, you will die. But that clear voice of God would be invaded. Something different, something wrong would invade that statement of God. It wasn't good, it was evil. The question which Satan poses is invasive. It invades God's clear command and clouds the air with a false promise, a false sense of something better that God is holding back from you. Has God really said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Is this what he really said? The definition of temptation is to entice or entrap by a lure, by a deception, by an inquiry. Eve begins to wonder. She wonders just what God did say. Did God really say we couldn't eat of it? Did he say we couldn't even touch it or look at it? Something was growing within her, something different, an invasion of something wrong. Suddenly she sees this fruit in a new way. This wasn't just a fruit for sustenance or enjoyment. There were many of those in the garden. No, this was something else. The voice of Satan had changed her perception, and she sees this fruit as something she wanted, something she needs, something that could give her a higher spiritual experience where she could become like God. No longer was the voice of God enough. It had become confused with questions. When Jesus speaks to the religious leaders in John chapter 8, he speaks to those who have become deaf. And he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." She is lost in a wilderness where the voice of God is muddled. All she knows is what feels right. It's good for food, it's pleasant to look at, and it's desirable. It can make one wise. What is God keeping from her? He's holding back. There's something better. Here in this fruit, there's something God hasn't given. Has God really said not to eat? And why? Why has he told us this? He's not giving us the answers. Meanwhile, where's Adam? Where's her husband to come to the rescue, to come to her aid and counsel? Instead, Adam stands there, going along with it all. She takes and he takes, and they both sin. James writes about temptation, saying, "When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." The same sort of question invades our world, our lives, our heart. Has God really said? Is he holding out on you? Why is he not giving you all the answers? We wonder what exactly God has said. We see a fruit that's good for food. We see the necessity of this or that sin in my life. We see something pleasant to the eyes. It's not so bad just to look or ponder the idea of what it might be like. And we see something desirable to make one wise. We begin to wonder, to think there's something better or something good that can come from sin, that there's no other way God has made me this way, or God has made my life this way. Desire gives birth to sin. And if it's not dealt with, leads us to that wilderness where God's voice is so distant, so muddled by Satan's questions that we're not sure what he has said. God is calling out. Have you ever had a child who has done something wrong and then goes and tries to hide it? Things get quiet. Things are too quiet. You're used to noise from the kids all around, and suddenly it's grown quiet. And there you look in the kitchen floor, and there's a broken jar, and sugar has spilled all over the floor, and where are the kids? They've hidden. In God's goodness, he doesn't respond like we normally do. He doesn't come thundering at his people with judgment and wrath and anger. He knows what has happened. He knows where Adam and Eve are. But in a calm and direct voice, he asks one question. Where are you? What has happened? Where have you gone? What has happened to this world, to this very good world, and that very clear and inviting, loving voice of God? Why will you not come? They've hidden themselves. Things have gone quiet. Too quiet, and they're trembling. They're trembling, and they need to find a way out of this mess. They've gotten themselves in, and they must get themselves out. So what happens? Blame, excuses, fingers are being pointed. It was the woman. It was the serpent. They're hiding from their own sin behind excuses. And God's voice no longer sounds very welcoming. They ate and they died. As Psalm 32 says, they groan in this. A curse has separated man so that he doesn't hear God's voice as an invitation, as loving. It's an invasion of something evil. And with that curse that God has enacted, come certain reminders. Reminders, because as humans, we don't want to go on blindly comfortable with this world. God reminds us, and his voice cries out in the toil of childbirth. It cries out, where are you? In the sweat and pain of daily work, in the thorns and thistles, God calls out, where are you? It echoes from the garden, calling us to repentance, calling us to come back, to come home, to come to that place where things are once again very good. He cries out, where are you? So who would pick up the pieces? As the children have gone to hide, who would be there to pick up the pieces of our broken lives? He bends down with a voice, with a word, with a promise to deal with what has happened, and his voice exercises utter dominion. Cursed is Satan. It's more than just a reminder that we see in snakes that slither around on the earth. This is Satan being cast down. He was the highest of all angels, among the highest, and he's cast to earth, along with all evil, to slither about, hide and lurk, and try to infect our lives. But God will have dominion. He will do so through a voice, through a word, as he's made clear in a promise. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In that promise, God picks up the broken pieces of broken lives. He picks up Eve and rescues her and the evil that has invaded her. He calls her back to Eden to be separated from Satan and all that is evil. And he brings forth a whole new family. Generation upon generation of believers coming forth in this promise. Separation from Satan and all that is evil and God's people and all that is good. A promise would be carried down and God would do it all. He sends forth the seed of the woman to face the enemy for you, to enter into your wilderness out there with Satan face to face where that question is again asked, has God really said? Satan speaks to Jesus from his own resources. Has God really said that you are the Son of God? If he has, then prove it. Make this stone become bread. Has God really said that he'll protect you in every situation? Then prove it. Throw yourself down from the temple and prove that he will keep his word. Has God really said that he will be with you? What is he holding back? Yes, God's holding out on you. He's called you the Messiah who needs to suffer and die, but it doesn't need to be that way. You don't need to go to the cross. There's another way. Simply bow down and worship me, and all these kingdoms will be yours. God has done it all. He did it for us as truly a human being, as the second Adam. These temptations were real for Jesus. And where we have gone wrong, where we've left the jar broken to run and hide, Jesus did not. He did it in just one word, trust. He trusted the word and nothing else, saying, "You shall worship the Lord your God." And he served God only in perfect trust. He relied on nothing more than God's voice, God's word, God's promise. In Jesus, God has restored what is very good. He was broken for our iniquities. He was crucified for our sins, and he was raised for our forgiveness. He has risen and declared death defeated so that Satan is crushed. His head is stomped. And we're now able to enter that very good presence of God in the garden once again. As we read in Romans 5, "Therefore, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." His voice calls from the word. He calls from the pages of this inspired word in a promise to pick up the pieces and reconstruct us in Christ. Blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose sin is covered. God clothed Adam and Eve, proving that he was with them, that he would still care for them in the midst of this world. He calls to us with the hope of something good. It echoes all around, even in the curse. In the curse, where there is both pain and a blessing. The pain of childbirth, where a mother experiences that great curse, and yet is always looking forward to the blessing to come, the life that is about to be born into the world. Yes, as Christians, we hear the echo, the pain of this world, and yet is always a hope, a call of something better, a call from the garden, calling us back. God calls out in your midst today. He says, "Where are you?" And we answer, "Right here." We're right here, gathered in the presence of God to hear his holy voice speak so clearly words of forgiveness. We're gathered here, in this place of repentance, in lives which have left broken jars on the floor, where God picks up the pieces and calls you his own. Clothes you and cares for you, and Satan's voice is crushed underfoot. God speaks a promise of something very good for each of you. Indeed, it was very good. And it will be very good again. When all is said and done, God, with you together, will look back on all that God has made and all that God has done in your life and show you that it is good, that what he is doing is very good, and you, together with God and all the saints and all the angels, will cry out in that new garden, "Very good." In Jesus' name, amen.